Morning, everybody. Give a minute or two for everybody to catch up this morning. I don't know, have I been turning this on early recently? I think maybe I have been. So we're following Jesus. We're coming off Jonah. Oh, I told you I'd stop, wouldn't I? So what's today bringing? Really warm weather here in the north central Ohio area. It's supposed to be potentially severe weather tomorrow or early in the morning, late at night. Let's hope not. What we're doing these days is walking through the Gospel of Luke with Jesus. And today we're going to compare and contrast Jonah, some aspects of Jonah, attitudes, the Jewish people present with Jesus at the time, and what it might mean for us, who are believers and followers of Christ, but who do not heed his warnings or obey his truth or act in a way that's according to who he is. Which, for all of us, is an issue. I don't know about you. As much as I want to be like Jesus and have strived to be like Jesus and work hard, just because I love him and I want to represent him well, and frankly, I can't think of anybody else better to be like, doesn't mean I'm perfect. In fact, it means that there's some things in my life that I have blind spots toward, like here. There are some things that I'm obstinate about. In fact, I was just sent an article by somebody recently. I think Tim Keller quotes a person in a book on Proverbs, and the study he did, he believes, indicates that one of the number one propensities of humanity and our sinfulness is obstinance, our unwillingness to listen, to hear, to learn, and to be corrected, that we all, right? And I was like, oh, brutal, brutal, because the Proverbs warn us, you know, the person who spurns correction is a fool and destined for calamity, right? And that calamity can be devastating and debilitating. Of course, the beauty in that is, again, God's intentions is that he grows us through it to righteousness if we're willing to receive the discipline. So, that all being said, what I'd like to do today is examine Jesus' warning in light of resisting him and the kingdom of heaven, and who it is that gets in trouble with him regarding their attitude toward him and toward the kingdom. So we're in Luke chapter 10. We're going to start at verse 1 because we're going to put it in context. Last time we were together, we talked about the other, right? That the 12 disciples were given authority and equipped and empowered to go extend the kingdom of heaven out. They did so with great success. That success, to some degree, led them to think maybe more of themselves than they ought to, maybe forgetting whose authority with which they went and by which they went. And so arguing with the Pharisees about how to drive a demon out after they had success driving demons out. They got themselves in trouble with Jesus. That wasn't enough, though. They had to argue about who among them was the greatest. Again, here's that haughtiness and the battle within. And then on top of that, they tried to tell somebody else that they weren't allowed to minister in Jesus' name because they weren't part of us. Jesus' whole point was, listen, you understand this, that if they're for you, they're with you, and they're not against you. And we figured out here at the beginning of this chapter, we're going to repeat just a little bit, is that this was the other group that Jesus was speaking of, one of whom probably was the one John and James saw and said, no, John saw and tried to stop him from ministering in Jesus' name because they were not part of us, right? So here are the 72. Father, I pray that we would be humble before you. We would be contrite in our brokenheartedness with regard to anything about us that is not like you, then may we receive instruction and correction to make the transition in our lives from those things or that thing that is not like you, that you alert us to make us more like you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, with that prayer, let us remember this, that no matter where we are in our growth in Jesus, no matter what we think we've achieved or attained, what did Paul say? At least live up to what you've attained. But the idea isn't to stop there. He now strives and reaches forward to grab a hold of Christ Jesus to become more like him, right? In other words, no matter what we've achieved or where or what we've attained, there's more to attain and more to achieve. And as we move forward, the Lord's going to reveal to us areas, certainly he'll affirm us in areas where we've done well and we're growing and improving and looking like Jesus. And then he's going to try to alert us to things that are not. And that needs to be worked out of us. And our lives, our hearts are full. It's a treasure trove of God's word if we're placing it in there. But it's also shelves on which these dusty old relics of our old person remain. And so he sheds light on one as our faith can handle it. As we've attained, as we've achieved, as we've grown in our faith, he says, okay, now you can handle seeing this thing. And a lot of times it's a matter of showing it to us on numerous occasions, warning us through numerous modes, trying to coax us into working with him to remove it, and then finally allowing us to trip and fall over it, usually a number of occasions, to finally admit to the fact that this might be true, and then try to reveal it to us by his word and spirit and through brothers and sisters. And that's when we have to stop resisting correction. This is true for all of us. It's really important. And so Jesus here is trying to take some corrective measures with his Israeli brothers and sisters, his Jewish compatriots. So we're going to start at verse 1. It says, after the Lord appointed 72 others, there's that key term, and sent them out two by two, always together, ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. We talked about the fact that we go into the places God sends us, and we are the light of the world, which means we are first seen. The good works that we do are first seen, but alert somebody to the presence of a God who is gracious and good when they find out we're a Christian. And then Jesus is ushered in through those good works. So every time we go to a place, they're not going to see Jesus at first. They're going to see us. It's ours then to become, in essence, translucent or even invisible so that Jesus is seen. That doesn't mean we're eradicated. It means we are the vessels through whom he comes. And when we enter into a place, we go there first. Our works speak of the Father, and then Jesus begins to emerge. Then the hope is they ask us for a reason for our hope. Why is it that you're different? And Jesus leaks out even more. So here we go. So Jesus appointed the 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every place he would go. He told them the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. This is perilous. Lean into me. Be alert. Be aware. Understand that there are those who are going to not only oppose you, but be vicious in their opposition. We go on. Do not take purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. God will provide for you, and there will be a space there for you. This is not a mistake. God knows where you're going and to whom you are going. So verse 5, when you enter a house, when you go into that place and enter, first say peace on this house, peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. There'll be this sense of God's presence, or at least God having opened a door here. That peace will then will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. There'll be maybe a little agitation or some difficulty. It goes on. Stay there then, eating and drinking whatever they give you. Now, there's no prescription here to leave if the peace comes back to you, but to remain. So there are those with whom we'll walk and interact that we'll struggle with peace regarding them. There'll be a tension or just a sense of turbulence. That does not necessarily say flee or run or don't remain. I don't know what the rules are around that. That's what I see here. So stay there eating and drinking whatever they give you. Do not be picky. Do not just allow them to enjoy the hospitality and to bless you with what they have. For the worker deserves his wages. Receive what they're giving you. Be grateful. Let them, through their hospitality and gratefulness, treat you. Do not move around from house to house. Do not compare other houses. Don't make somebody feel as though they were not worthy of your presence. Dignify them. Honor them. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what's offered to you. Heal the sick, Now, there may be the caveat right there. When you eat, when you enter a house, enter a town, and are welcome, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there, and tell them about the kingdom of God that has come near to you. But when you enter a town, you are not welcome. Now, this is, it seems like the entirety of the community. When you enter a town, you're not welcome. Go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom, for that town. Now, we need to stop here for a minute because we need to differentiate some things. He's not talking about towns that don't know God. He's talking about towns that know God and are anticipating the Messiah. He's talking about going among Israel, the Jews. He's saying, as the kingdom of heaven moves forward, and everything you do is evidence of the fact that the kingdom of heaven is arriving, and they reject it, you to wipe the dust off your feet. Now, this is what the rabbis would teach Jews with regard to Samaria and the Gentile towns. Do not let the dust of their land stick to your feet. Jesus is flipping the script and he's saying, oh, that, I'm not concerned about that. I'm not concerned about the dust of Samaria or the dust of the Gentiles sticking to you. I'm concerned about your compatriots, your brothers' dust sticking to you, those who refuse the kingdom of heaven, those who will not recognize the Messiah and God's moving forward. Those are who you need to be careful with. So he goes on to say, verse 13, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, these Gentile towns, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Now, let's refer back to Jonah for a moment. Israel had been warned by prophets over and over and over and over again about their sin, about their sinfulness, about their rebellion, about their obstinance. In fact, Jonah, his trip to Nineveh, is during the time that God had prescribed that Assyria would be attacking Israel as prophesied and predicted by Isaiah in Isaiah 10. God's point to Jonah was, I have warned Israel over and over and over again, and they refused to repent. Look, you didn't even get through the town, and this entire city repented. This is the parallel we see here. God is calling to his people to repent of their sin, to walk pure lives because they love him and they recognize the representation of him that they are. And he's saying, woe to you, if, right? So woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles that had been performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. It's the exact thing we see in Jonah chapter 3. But we do not see in the life of Jonah or in the life of Israel. That's why Assyria was attacking Israel, because they would not repent. They were God's discipline, calamity, given to the Israelites for their obstinance and their being unwilling to receive correction. Proverbs. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you, even them, as you would perceive it. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? You, where I've done almost 60% of my ministry and many, many, many of my miracles? No, you will go down to Hades. You will go down to torment. You will be separated from. He goes on to say in verse 16, whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. And whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me. They cannot call themselves children of God or of Abraham, the man not by heritage in returns to genealogy, but in regards to faith. Whoever listens to you, listen to me. I have sent you as my Father has sent me. Therefore, I have sent you with a message of hope. And if they receive you, they receive me. And whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects the one who sent me. They cannot say they are children of God and yet reject Jesus, the Son. This testimony is essential, especially in our day, as we have movements around us who want to separate the Father and the Son, who want to call the Father abusive or ugly or wrathful or unmerciful. That's not so. It is not so. In fact, one of the finest aspects of our testimony needs to be that as I receive Jesus, God is now converted to Father. God Almighty has been transitioned to Heavenly Father, Daddy. It is not that he is no longer God or Almighty. It is now that I see him as my Father, not to be frightened of, but to have reverent awe of fear that draws me to him. Jesus' point is, I and the Father are one. And if you reject me, the Messiah, you've rejected God himself, your Father, who wants to be your Father. Now, how does this even fit even more tightly with Jonah? I'm going to go over to up forward to Luke 11 just for a moment. Verse 29, as the crowds increased, Jesus said, this is a wicked generation. Again, he's in Israel here. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. You want all these miracles and all this power, and you want proof of these things. And the evidence of my ministry should be before you for the last 3 years. Everything that I've said, everything that I've done, the manner with which I've done it. You've seen the poor accepted and the marginalized received. You've seen the sick healed and restored. And yet, you still ask for a sign. And yet, you continue to reject. And yet you still stand stiff-necked and obstinate. You refuse to see. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, this is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah. In other words, you remember the story of Jonah, he's saying? And he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. So it will be with the Son of Man, with the Messiah. He will appear to have died, as the sailors would have thrown Jonah into the water and he sank to the depths. They would look back and never seen a sign of him. For 3 days. So the assumption is that he's died. He is dead. So it is with the enemy looking at Jesus off the cross when he enters the grave. The enemy thought he had victory over Jesus. He thought he had crushed this hope. And as you look back at the cross and to the grave, for 3 days you assume, oh, Jesus must be dead. And yet he was in the belly of the earth. And in the hands of his Heavenly Father. And just as the Father sent a fish to rescue Jonah at the apex of his distress, so it is the Father scoops up the Son at the apex of his distress. My God, why have you forsaken me? Corinthians says, he who knew no sin became sin so that I might be his righteousness. In other words, Jesus had reached the apex of his distress. He had descended into the netherworld. He had gone into the place of death as to permeate and to invade and to bring light into every space. And although the enemy thought he had won, looking back and seeing Jesus was nowhere in his wake and assuming his death, God would revive him and bring him with a message of hope that would save not only the Israelites, but the peoples, the nations, the Assyrians and the Ninevehs. This is profound. And what he's trying to say to these people who would not understand, again, he's dropping seeds. It's still vague to them. They still don't understand it. But when he comes out of the grave, that will be the sign of the reality of the kingdom of heaven among them and the power of God through him in particular, his relationship with the Father and salvation through him. This is enormous. And those who seem closest end up being furthest away. Jonah, Israel. Those who seemed sinful and wicked and had no possibility of redemption are the ones who came close and quick. Nineveh. This is crazy. It's the miracle of God's mercy and grace bestowed upon sinful, rebellious enemies called humankind. And not just the Jew, but also the Gentile. Not just the children of Abraham, but the nations and the peoples. And then going back to Israel, you find that the Israelis that are saved are not because they're in the genealogy of Abraham, but because of the faith of Abraham. And they recognize this one who came, and they receive him. And receiving him, they now see this awesome God whose name they could not even say and did not want to get close to and therefore rejected or at least hid from. And all of a sudden, he becomes their Heavenly Father. He becomes their daddy. They become his real children, not by human decision, but by the will of God. John chapter 1 and 3. So we'll finish this up. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so the Son of Man will be, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them. for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. She sought out God's wisdom through the man Solomon. And now something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh, here it is, will stand up at the day of judgment with this generation and condemn it. These people who Jonah hated, who he despised the fact that they would come to faith, that he continued to hold God at bay and to remain stiff-necked and obstinate. Those people who repented, truly repented, recognized God and received his mercy, they will stand in judgment of this generation who are now looking at the Messiah and hearing his teaching and experiencing his presence and his power and his revelation of the true nature of the heart of the Father, which is love for humanity and a desire for them to come close. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here. The actual Messiah, the one who did save Nineveh, is the one who's among you, wanting to save you too. But you, just like Jonah, refuse. I'm not saying Jonah wasn't saved. I don't know. I assume he is. It is to say that these Jews who have the same attitude as Jonah, who at Jonah's preaching all of Nineveh was saved, are now in the presence of the Messiah. And we saw chapter 4 of Jonah and how obstinate he remained and how angry he was and how he blamed God and never really turned from what we can tell. On the other hand, Jesus would come out of the grave but with a message of hope and sending us along with mercy and grace and rejoice and the salvation of mankind, all the nations. This is profound, and it needs to shape our attitudes. And we need to recognize when we see Jesus say, woe to you, we better take a step back and allow him to examine our hearts, our attitudes. And the mercy we're to bring forward is a representation of our Heavenly Father to prove that we're his children through Christ Jesus and indwelled by his Spirit. May we not hear the word woe to you, but when we do hear the words woe to you, let us step back and say, okay, Jesus, show me what needs to be changed. Correct me and give me a heart that is inclined toward your word and toward obedience, as the Spirit you have given me empowers me to do so. A spirit of power, love, and here it is, self-discipline, cooperating with God in our sanctification, working out our salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in us to will and act according to his good purposes, Philippians 2. Let's go love somebody today. Let Jesus be seen. As we go in and our good works glorify the Father and give a good opinion of God himself, Jesus will begin to rise up and leak from us. He'll enter into the place he has sent us to go. Among those we love and are called to love, as difficult as that can be sometimes. Have a great day.